peace? I hate the word as I hate hell, all Montagues, and thee. Have at thee, coward! And scene. So we are famously introduced to Tybalt in the first act of Romeo and Juliet. His sentiment is shocking, to be certain. It is blunt and offensive, and it is a little bit too close to what I think a lot of us actually expect out of day-to-day life. Sure, we might want peace for ourselves, but not exactly between us and our enemies. Instead, we long to see many other people harmed, humiliated, stripped of their security, with us in a position of power and authority over them. Often, to our minds, peace is when we experience an absence of conflict, a time in which we can pursue our own interests without facing any opposition. But is that really the kind of peace that God wants for us? Is that the kind of peace that Jesus brings? Last week, we considered how the season of Advent presents a world that is haunted by the Holy Ghost, who keeps hope alive where we had believed it to be dead. As it turns out, the events of Luke chapter 1 aren't only concerned with God reinvigorating our hope, but also giving new life to our peace as well. But what exactly is the peace of Advent? Where does this peace interact with a world that seems hell-bent towards warring madness? How do we join with God in keeping peace alive? As we pick up where we left off last week in Luke chapter 1, we move away from the aged Elizabeth and Zechariah, who were residing in the Judean foothills, to a backwater province up north in Galilee, to a young and engaged Mary. Far removed from the seat of power in Jerusalem, or even the cultural exchanges at the crossroads between provinces that was taking place near the Sea of Galilee, Mary is just an ordinary girl with nothing particularly exceptional about her. Her hopes and her dreams, I'm guessing that they mirrored those of her peers, looking forward to those annual pilgrimages to Jerusalem, wanting to see Rome, Israel's enemy, driven from the land. Perhaps she was expectantly awaiting the coming of the Messiah, or at least hoping to raise a family full of the Lord's favor. To her mind, these would likely have been signs of peace, of shalom, the world as it should be. However, with all expectations that she might have had, along with every part of her life, the story that we hear today is those things being thrown into upheaval, as an angel suddenly appears to her saying, "Greetings, you who are highly favored." Distinguishing words, to be certain, but angels don't typically announce such things unless something big is about to change. And oh boy, change is coming. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Truly good news, earth-shattering, in fact. This is a permanent invitation to the capital city of Jerusalem, a Messiah who can drive out the Romans, and a family who is the very embodiment of experiencing the Lord's favor. But there's a hitch. Mary is not yet married. In fact, she is a virgin. Real obstacles that throw this whole blessing into question. The angel, not quite answering Mary's concerns to a level that would have comforted me, continues. The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. Like Elizabeth, Mary is going to conceive through God's power. And like Zechariah, Mary will be haunted by the Holy Ghost, reshaping her belief over these next 9 months. We must remember that Mary, along with the first disciples and anyone else that we encounter in Scripture, were all people of their time. They could not have had expectations or hopes that were foreign to the world in which they lived. I have no doubt that when Mary hoped for a Messiah who would sit on the throne of David, that she envisioned a conquering victor who'd drive out Israel's enemies and re-establish proper worship within the temple. That's simply what it meant to be the Messiah. However, the angel provides a few phrases to assist Mary to reinterpret her expectations. Son of the Most High, Son of God, the power of the Holy Spirit overshadowed by the Most High. We must remember that the Jews were not looking for a divine Messiah. But here she is being told that her baby will be God's visitation to the people, God's own son. I wonder if these strange words conjured up the prophecies of Isaiah that she had heard since childhood. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. This certainly aligns with the angel's announcement. But unlike the contemporary Jewish hopes for a violent liberation, the peaceful government described here grows out of a conquest of evil that tends to be peaceful in how it is enacted. Verses 3 through 5 employ some violent imagery to be certain, along with the coming of God's light. However, they conclude with the promise that every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. The peace that Isaiah foresees is the end of warfare, and not merely its absence. And this will result in a peaceful kingdom that will never end. As we will see in a few weeks when we hear Mary's magnificent prayer, this message begins to take root in her life. It begins to change and to transform the expectations that she would have had as a first century Jewish woman. A vision of God's peace blossoms within her soul, revealing just the kind of Messiah that her son will be. The peace of God, the peace that we pray for in Advent. It is the Jewish concept of shalom, but shalom that is transfigured, shalom that is completed. It is the promise of the world that is made whole, that is healed, that has a promised future with God. But here we are, some 2,000 years after the birth of our Lord, and we may be asking, where is this shalom? In a world where the Holy Ghost has come to us in power, we may feel accursed by just how distant this peace still feels. We are nearly 2 years into Russia's invasion of Ukraine. The rippling consequences of the conflict between Israel and Hamas, they are not yet fully grasped. There are dozens of civil wars that are raging throughout Africa, which we pay little to no attention to. The skirmishes that have been going on between Mexican drug cartels have left nearly 7,000 dead this year alone. Where is God's peace? Where is God's wholeness when in the United States we've set the record in this last week for the most mass shootings in a year, along with the most suicides that have been committed since the Great Depression? How might we, like Mary, be overshadowed by the Most High? As we anticipate the Lord's arrival, as we pray for an Advent that will finally accomplish Isaiah's vision and the angel's announcement, we must ask that God would convert us to the ways of Jesus' kingdom. If we truly want the wholeness, peace, shalom of Emmanuel, then we need to give up on our hopes of violently driving Rome out of the land. We need to trust in a government that finally burns up its combat boots and uniforms. We need to believe that the zeal of the Lord will accomplish these things for us rather than executing peace by our own power. And when I think about all of these acts of conversion that we are invited into, this is probably why Mary is the one who has been chosen as the mother of the Lord. She is not powerful. She has no means for conforming the world to her own expectations. She is willing to be converted to God's plans for her, for Israel, and for the world. She allows for herself to be fully haunted by the Holy Ghost and to be overshadowed by the Most High. She proves to be exactly, precisely the right person for bringing God's peace into the world because she is open. She is available to God. She comes to desire what God wants for her, even when she knows that it is certain to make her life more difficult. I think that this is a hard word for us to receive. To talk about peace and our lives becoming more challenging because of it. When we so typically view the idea of peace as something that especially pertains to us as individuals, making our lives more serene and comfortable. But here's the thing that we see with Mary. She is more concerned with God's peace being worked on earth than she is about her own comfort or security. Shalom and wholeness don't make a lot of sense when they are viewed as simply personal things for us to possess. You see, God is reconciling all things, not only all things for me, but all things within the cosmos through the Messiah's flesh. And so God's peace extends far beyond the scope of my life. As we will hear the angel powerfully announce to a group of shepherds in the next chapter of Luke, I bring you good news of great joy for all the people. Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. What Jesus is doing is for all of us people, bringing peace and assurance of God's favor, the same favor that has been shown to Mary by honoring her as the mother of the Messiah. She then shares this favor by birthing God's shalom into the world. And this is what we are invited to do, not only in the Advent season, but certainly starting here. We may not be able to end the world's conflicts, but we can bring God's peace to the people that we encounter on a daily basis. As Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be the children of God. You see, to be a member of God's family is to work peace and wholeness for others as an expression of the peace that we have encountered through knowing Jesus as our Lord and our Messiah. Much like the theological truth that I presented last week about how we will feel more hopeful when we help to build up the hope of others, this is true for peace as well. If we are constantly focused on making ourselves feel more secure or more serene, these things will end up feeling more and more elusive to us, like they are constantly escaping our grasp the more that we chase after them. However, when we work towards the wholeness, towards the peace of others, well, then we are going to experience these markers of Jesus' kingdom as very present realities within our own lives. And so practice peace through choosing not to seek retaliation against others, but rather, as Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. There it is again. To be a member of God's family is to be a peacemaker, to desire peace for others. That is what it means to be God's child. That is what it means to be the mother of Jesus. That is what it means to carry him within us, bearing forth God's peace into the world. Reconciliation is a path towards God's wholeness, not further division. Sacrificial love fosters peace, whereas self-righteous dismissiveness only entrenches conflict. Let us be God's children and choose peace. My friends, may we all pray that the spirit of peace will haunt us this season, unseating the contentiousness that exists within us, converting us to God's plans for the wholeness, not of ourselves, but the wholeness of the world. May you be like Mary, who is changed through the Holy Ghost, coming to her in power so that she bears the Messiah into the world, the one who is the Prince of Peace, the one whose government is peace, a government that will have no end. Yes, may you give up on our brokenness and allow for God to make you and to make all of us whole. Thanks be to God. Amen.